mini preview of his CD there. We certainly appreciate everybody for being here today. And I know I looked out earlier and seen a lot of people that were missing and people that are traveling. So keep them in prayer. But as we begin this morning, I want to recap a little bit of last week as we discussed, what does God's Word really say? And again, we have been looking at on Wednesday nights and looking at on some messages on Sunday morning about the Word of God, what it says, the crazy claims that are made in some places, and things that you can consider to be extraordinary or sometimes unbelievable. Last week, we looked at the epidemic of biblical illiteracy, where folks are just not reading the Bible. That's in our churches. You would expect that the world would not be reading the Bible too much, folks in the secular world. But as I showed you last week, Lifeway did a study in 2016 of 1,000 Christians, and within that, 1,000 folks were pastors. And it showed that 53% of Americans have not read the Bible, or they at least have read little to none of it. So as long as I can continue to do math, that means only 47% have read substantial parts of the Bible. And it's my belief that the lack of knowledge and understanding of the Word of God is the root to most of the issues that you see in our society today. The breakdown of the home is a major issue in our society today. Violence, all the isms that you have out there with racism and bigotry and all the other hatreds and things that you have, the Bible teaches none of those things. It actually solves all of that stuff. If you'll read it and if you'll go off of what the pages of God's Word say. So the wisdom of the world, though, is throwing out God's wisdom, and they're saying, hey, just focus on what we know, focus on what man knows, rely just on the knowledge that we can obtain in the world, and don't worry about all of that archaic stuff in the Bible. So that's why this morning we're going to look at man's wisdom versus God's wisdom, and we're going to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 31 to begin with. It says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. In this first opening up here in 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he is addressing many, many issues that they have within the church. If you really want to see a scathing review from an apostle, read the book of Corinthians, because he lays it to them in many different areas here. And he's gotten through some of his opening remarks, his greetings, his thanksgivings, and all the rest, and he addresses this issue in the early church here at Corinth, that they were attempting to rely on human wisdom, and they were not submitting to God's way of thinking. Now, this is in the early church. This is in Corinth. Does that sound like a church today? Sounds like most of the churches today that are relying on human wisdom and not on the wisdom of God. And so here we still have the problem persisting to this very day. And Paul begins here, and he says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Now, that's an important statement. The gospel does not make any common sense to somebody who is not saved, somebody who is on their way to hell. That's what perishing here is talking about, whether you agree with that or not. But for those that are perishing, the lost, the cross just doesn't make sense to the world. Why would it? Why would it make sense that the God of the entire universe chose to come down in the form of a human being to live on this earth for 33 and a half years to experience thirst, to experience hunger, to experience pain and sorrow and all the rest of it. Ultimately die for people who did not care, to be killed by people who just wanted their own self-interest to be in the forefront, and to be mocked and scoffed at as he was nailed to a cross and his side was pierced with a spear after he had been beaten, like we've seen and Dr. Ashley presented a couple of weeks ago to us, the medical evaluation of the crucifixion of Christ, and we've seen the brutality that he went through, all for what? Because what John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That doesn't make sense to somebody out in the world. Why would somebody do that? Because in the world, once you attain the status, if you are God, you're not going to come down from that perch. You know, people don't want to retire as a CEO. They don't want to give up their power and all the rest of it today. Why would a God go through all of that? It doesn't make any sense. And so they just explain those things away. But to us, the cross is beautiful. To us, the cross makes sense. To us, those, as it says, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. All right? So there's a difference in what you will see depending on your mindset as you approach the Bible. If you rely on human wisdom, again, the gospel message is never going to make any sense to you. That doesn't matter if I explain it to you, if I'm deep in apologetics and I'm defending the faith and I'm out here talking about all the logical reasons why you should believe in the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That logic is never, ever, ever going to bring you to a place of salvation in your life. You have to have a God to be able to do that. You have to be saved. You have to have your mind renewed in Christ, and then you'll be able to see things in the way that God does. You'll see the redemption of the cross. You'll see that he died in our place, that we deserve to be able to die in a brutal way as he did. But he said no. He loved us enough that he was going to step into our shoes and do that for us. Now, I'm just going to say something to you. As I mentioned last week, there's a lot of churches. I drive down the road, and Macon, we say, has more churches per capita than any other city in the United States. I believe it, because there's one on every single corner, more than any Starbucks or Subway that is out there. But you have many different churches that you can be a part of in this city. And I said last week at the end of the message that if you want to go somewhere where it's all flash and light spinning all over the place and smoke coming out, and you know, you got to have them, you can't get to your pastor and all the rest, I can refer you to several churches right now that you could be sitting in today. That's not what United Community Church is about, and it's not what it'll be about as long as I'm the pastor of the church. What we ought to be about is what we were singing in that song earlier. God will make a way, and about the Word of God. And Wilma, I think that song was speaking to us today. When we listen, that's an inside thing there. But at this church, we put a high premium on the Word of God and being able to stand on it. Because you know what? At the end of the day, the Word of God is the only authority that the church has. And you can stand and you can do all of these other things, and it has not worked. I was in youth ministry for 8.5 years. I know exactly when you go out and you do all the fun and you do all the pomp and circumstance and you can attract people, it is easy to get people to do things. People are fickle. They're like sheep. You can get folks to do just about anything that you want. I mean, I'm in sales outside of here, and people, I just can't understand why people are so naive sometimes. So you can be naive, and you can go to many different places, and they'll sell you this snake oil, and they'll sell you a gospel that it doesn't really make sense, and all the rest. And I'm not saying that all the world is filled with those places. There's a lot of that in the world today. And they try to go off man's wisdom and all the rest of it. That's not what's going to save you. That's not what the power of God is going to come down in your life. It's going to be the Word of God. And here Paul is trying to convey that to the people here. And he says that as you look down, he preached Christ and Christ crucified, and that's what you want to attempt to be able to do. In verse 19, it says, here Paul is summarizing Isaiah 29:14, and he says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. And I love as he goes into verse 20 here, Paul is saying, where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? These are three categories of supposedly smart people, the wise men, the scholars, the philosophers. And he's saying, where are all these folks? Bring them here. Let's talk to all of these people. And he says, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? I contend that he has. He has made foolish the wisdom of the world, and I'll look at some of this as we go on today. The world is seeking every single day. Right now, there are people in all different types of think tanks and science, not classrooms, but laboratories and all the rest, and they're trying to come up with all of the answers to everything in this world, gather as much knowledge as they possibly can, because we are seeking after knowledge every day in this world, and more we uncover a little bit of this, and you know, we have so much money right now that's being spent in space trying to hear things. You have tons and tons of money that is being spent on microphones that are projecting way out into deep space to hear if we can hear the aliens talking to us and all the rest of it. And we talk about raising taxes to 80% and things of that nature so we can pay for certain things. I mean, really and truly, if we would scale back on trying to see the exercise habit of shrimp, and again, you think that's crazy, there is a book that you can read about government waste, and they had all of these studies that are out there. People study everything. I mean, I couldn't come up with a list of all of the crazy things that are being studied out there, and that stuff is wonderful. It really is, but there's a pursuit of knowledge that is happening in our world today, and I love most of that, but God has made a vast amount of our wisdom to be foolish in the world, and we see that every single day. Human wisdom, and I put this in bold in your notes, human wisdom oftentimes leaves us with more questions than it does answers. Every discovery, and we'll go, oh, look what we learned, but then that has about 10 other questions that are on the end of that we got to continue to pursue. It's a never-ending cycle of asking a question, asking a question, and asking a question. So I'll give you an example of that. Where did God come from? And then you say, well, it came from this. And then you got another question. Where did his mama come from? Where does mama come from? Well, this. And you keep going back. It's the same way. If you give people a piece of knowledge today in human wisdom, we got to figure out how much more there is, and it opens up doors of other discovery. So I would say to you that most of the time, when it comes to humans having knowledge, it doesn't stop. There's not a fulfillment of that knowledge, because we are finite human beings trying to understand an infinite world made by an infinite creator, and you'll never be able to do that. So it's a constant pursuit. In verse 21, he goes on to say, For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Now, when you look at this in verse 21, in God's wisdom, understand what he's saying. This is God's sovereign plan here. In his wisdom, the world through its wisdom didn't know him. You cannot know God by some human wisdom or knowledge or understanding that you attain. Do you understand what I'm trying to say to you? You can't look at the world and say, okay, now I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ because I see a mountain. That is general revelation. And you can know that there may be a God, but you cannot have a personal relationship with God by some thing that you can touch or feel or smell or taste and all of your senses that you have. You cannot come up with an understanding of who exactly God is. So you have to have more than that. And God planned it that way, because if we could come up with our understanding of God and our personal relationship with God outside of him, just by what we can do, why would we need Christ? Why would we need him? So he says in this verse that in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom and through its understanding, did not know him. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Now, what's he talking about, the foolishness that what is preached? The cross, Jesus Christ, the gospel message. That is foolish to those people who are perishing. And through that message that is preached and that people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, only those people, though, it says, who believe. So go back several messages ago, I said, what is the secret to believing? You got to choose to do that. You got to make a choice. I cannot make somebody believe in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what you do, what evidence you show people. Sometimes you cannot make somebody believe something. Let me give you an example of this in current events. Now, I'm not making any determination about this because I don't put anything past what our society can do. But Jeffrey Epstein committed suicide, right? And you can look at any number of conspiracy theories that are out there about whether he was murdered by the Clintons or whether he was murdered by Donald Trump or whether he was murdered by somebody else that he didn't like and all of this. It couldn't possibly be, some of these people think, that the man really was a millionaire, billionaire, and he did not want to go through all of this, and he hung himself. To some people, if you showed them videotape evidence of that prison, they still would say somebody doctored it. There are people today that still do not believe that Neil Armstrong set foot on the moon. There are still some people today that believe, and I just read another conspiracy theory about the World Trade Center 7, that building, said no way did that building fall without it being demolished by bombs. I don't know about all of these different things out there, but there is nothing that you can do to force some people to believe certain things, even if you showed them pictorial or video evidence of what has taken place. All right? They still, in their own mind, can choose differently, and that's the same way with the Bible. If you think they do things like that about otherworldly events in this way, then they certainly do that with the Bible. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what God's wisdom is. Some people, you're just not going to force them to believe it, no matter what your logical argument is. It has to be that they choose to believe. And I want you to know, sitting here, you may have doubts. You may have questions about certain things in the Bible. You may question stuff that I have said over the past several weeks and things that were presented here. But the Bible can be tested. The Bible can be set to the test of your logic, to the test of the world, and it can prove itself most of the time. But you have to be able to have some level of faith that is out here. Or we can't even believe in some of the scientific laws that we seem to subscribe to in our world today. So I want you to understand that God designed it so that our human brains could not grasp everything in this world, so that we wouldn't be able to boast about what we did, that we'd have to boast in Him, and we'd have to rely on Him and not ourselves. So that's in His divine plan. And He ends this particular passage here by saying the Jews are looking for a sign, miraculous signs, and the Gentiles are looking for wisdom. He says in verse 22, Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. The Jewish people in his time in Corinth and all the rest, they wanted the miraculous signs. They wanted to see things. You've seen that ask of Jesus throughout the Bible. He wouldn't give it to them when it was asked. They had plenty of miraculous signs that were out there that were given to them that they should have been able to subscribe to. Lazarus was a main one, but as we looked at a couple of weeks ago, Lazarus raised from the dead. They wanted to kill him again, bless his heart. He just couldn't stay alive. And in verse 23, and at the end of this, though, the Greeks is saying they wanted knowledge. They wanted wisdom. You know, the philosophers in Athens and all, they wanted to be able to understand everything through natural processes and be able to have all the wisdom. You just can't do that because we are not God. So what do you do in the church? And this is the point in verse 23 that Paul is making here about what he did and what we ought to do too. Our basic core mantra in the church ought to be that we preach Christ and Christ crucified. All right, that we don't get away from the gospel message, that we don't try to make sure that we spend weeks and weeks and months and months and months trying to argue with people and try to lay it out here and get people, please, if you will, just believe if I can give you this one piece of apologetic, defense here, or this logical reasoning that is out here, or whether it's trying to convince people about fulfilled prophecies in the Bible, or the uniqueness of the word being 1,500 years, 40 different authors, and all the rest of all of these different things. If you can't subscribe today, folks, to the story of that I said earlier, that we have a God that chose, didn't have to, he chose to come down here and experience what Jesus Christ experienced, to die in your place. If that message doesn't connect with people today, then lights and loud music and dancing and all the rest of the things that people try to do in these churches today to attract people and get them to fall over and surrender their heart and mind to God is not going to work. The basic message of Christ ought to be enough to get you to say, I need to be redeemed. And if that message doesn't, I don't know how else we can convince you. There, once you are saved, then there's a sanctification and a building process, and you may still have doubts and you may still, grapple with certain things. I certainly do. You can't understand it all. But when it comes down to the basicness, and I've gone through things before, and I've have these same doubts that people have, and is God really real, and the church and all the problems. If you have been in leadership in the church as long as I have, you know it's ugly. Whew. Some people say, I want to be a leader in the church and all that. I don't know that you do. Get involved in some things. Now, we don't have much of a problem here, anymore. But I have been many times in meetings, and they used to call them board meetings. And they are B-O-R-E-D, board. All right, meetings, and there you. Thinking we talk and pontificate our navel and all the rest of this kind of stuff and never do anything. That's not the way we operate here anymore. We hardly ever meet now. When you look at our world today and you see what folks are doing and how it's not working in the world, and you see how people act in the church and all the rest of it, I believe we need to get back to the central core message and stay on that, because we're not going to make people change. Now, I want to look at Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. And I said in your notes that we get ourselves into a lot of trouble when we start to rely simply on logic or human reasoning. And Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 tells us this plainly. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on what? Your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. All right, that scripture right there, you ought to memorize, you ought to put it on your hand, write it on your forehead if you want to, because look back at verse 5 for me, Joe. That's First Corinthians. Thank you. Trust is the first word here. You have to trust God. You have to realize, I can't do this alone. And if you hear the gospel message, you'll know, it'll click with you. And I had a very long conversation with an employee of mine at the bank this week, because I went up to my teller line talking to my tellers and all, and I came back from lunch and I said, you know what, I'm going to go fishing right now. And I went up there and I started out by asking them a question about how can matter produce itself. Tell me that. I said, don't talk. I'm not talking. They said, is this a sermon? I said, no, it's not. I said, it's just a question. May lead to one, but we'll see. And I said, how can matter produce itself? I said, just explain that to me. I said, you all took science, and I'd ask them what their favorite, subject was in school. Some of them had said science, so I asked that particular one that, and we began to talk. And then I said, so again, science does not prove to us about where the origins of the universe come from. And I said, but I can show you in the Bible, and it tells you where the origins of the universe come from. And this is going to get to the latter part of my sermon this morning. But one of my employees, I thought they were just going to, kind of be a little shy about saying things, but I was fishing out there, and when you go fishing, you're sitting there, and a big one hits, and you go, whoa, and you lean back, when you go, oh, one of my employees hit that line big, and I was shocked. I almost let him get off because I couldn't believe he bit this hard on this. And he was like, "Well, but how do you know that what's in there is true?" And I was like, "Oh, I got one." And I was like, "Well, then you know, Satan sent us 3 customers to come in the door. You know, I like we were trying to run a bank or something. I don't know what was going on." But anyway, I sure hope my boss isn't listening to this live stream. But anyway, my manager at the bank. But I know God is. But he's more pleased with it. But we began to talk, and I had to go back and do a number two thing. But we went through and we talked about things, and we got down to the core of it. And it was a beautiful conversation that we had there. But I said to them, "I cannot prove to you beyond any possible reasonable doubt that the God of the Bible is exactly who the God of the entire universe is, because you want me to show you video of him saying, you know, earth, sun. We don't have video evidence of that, so you must exercise faith, but there is enough reasoning that you can have that you can come to that conclusion if you're open to that. But neither science nor religion can be able to prove to you 100% no a way that you could possibly doubt it at either origins, of Big Bang or whatever, or creation is true." So you have to exercise faith, and you have to believe. You have to do what that first word there says. You have to trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and you got to lean not on your own understanding that we know is already broken and is fallible, but we should acknowledge God in everything that we do. So, like I said earlier, every day the world is attempting to gather more knowledge. And one of the definitions of the word science is a systematically organized body of knowledge on a particular subject. So science does not mean, in every sense of the word, that you have to go into a laboratory with petri dishes and beakers and all that stuff and do all these experiments. It is a body of knowledge, and that's what the word means, scientia. It means knowledge. And we know that scientists today are seeking to gather, as I've already said, as much knowledge as they can. And they gather that knowledge, though, so that they can apply it to the world that you and I are living in today. And, for instance, Newton's law of gravity. We know that that's applied to our world today in many, many different areas. If I was to walk over here, I'm going to fall down those stairs because gravity is going to pull me that way. There's many different mechanisms that we use when you're doing rockets. NASA has to use the law of gravity to know how much propulsion to be able to get out of the Earth's gravitational pull, all the rest of it. It's a wonderful body of knowledge and a wonderful law that we have that is applicable to our world in many different ways. Joe is not going to, with any sense, unless I give him some notes that have about 400 scriptures, because I think we've got 399 before, he's not going to jump down from that sound booth up there and think he's going to land down here without breaking his leg, because the law of gravity is going to say, and air resistance and all the rest, he's probably going to break his leg. He cannot withstand that type of a fall there. Now, if he was in space, he could just jump and he'd float. All right, so there's many different applications to Newton's law of gravity. Medical advances in medical science. There are things that are done every single day, procedures that people perfect and come up with, medicines that are invented and come up with that are applied to different diseases and cures, and those are gifts of God. That is knowledge that God has given us and given us in science to be able to apply to our world today and to benefit us. There's no doubt about it. Science is a wonderful thing. It was my favorite subject, as I told you in my secular education anyway. I don't want to make any beefs about that, but just because man's wisdom grasps certain elements of our world does not mean it can grasp everything. So you have people today that in science, they say, "Well, look, we built a rocket. Look, we put a man on the moon. Look, we cured this disease and that disease, and we know how to pasteurize milk, and we did all of this stuff." And because we have been able to, with our brains, come up with all of this stuff here, we must be trusted when we start telling you about origins. And they make you look stupid because they are smart people. They have done amazingly wonderful things in our world today. There is no ifs, ands, or buts about that. We should submit to it, that through our brains that God has blessed us with, He has given us knowledge to be able to come up with wonderful, wonderful things in our world. But that does not make all of science God. Okay? And that's the point that I want to get to, because when you look at the first law of thermodynamics, which we looked at a little bit on Wednesday night, a piece of that says, basically, and you'd have to read the entire law. I'm not trying to teach you the law of thermodynamics here, but it basically says that mass and energy cannot produce itself, nor can it destroy itself, that it is constant. It's the conservation of mass and energy. And so if mass or energy cannot produce itself, and we understand that it took energy for the world to come into existence, my question remains to everybody is, how do you explain the origins of the universe? How do you get something from nothing? Science cannot, it's the age-old question in science that they're still pursuing right now. They cannot figure out, even with the Big Bang, how those particles, how the antimatter and all the rest of that, where did it come from? We know how it produced and the Big Bang happened and the matter began to spread out and all the planets formed and all the rest, but that original matter, that original spark of energy, where did it come from? They don't know. They're still looking. They're still testing things every day, trying to figure it out. I would submit to you. That's right. Man's wisdom is only good to a point. All right, and we need to understand the limitations of our wisdom. It cannot help us attain salvation. Again, you cannot get salvation by logical processes, by belief in just words of men and all the rest of it. That has to come from God. And science also cannot explain to you the origins of the universe. Now, I want to submit something this morning. If you solely relied on the Word of God, you would never feel that you come up short. You would never think, what is that other question? What in the world could you possibly come up with? What question could you come up with that the Bible does not answer? I open the floor. Anybody got one? Anything you can think of? It's a burning question that we've got to figure out that the Bible doesn't already lay out in some way, shape, form, or fashion. I'm not saying there's not one out there. I can't come up with one off the top of my head, and I want to see if y'all do. It tells us the origins of the universe. We know where life come from. We know how it started. We know how all of those things happened. We know why we feel as if sometimes that we're inadequate, because we are, because we're born with original sin, and that in and of itself is a lot of the problems in the world today. We have spiritual forces that are behind the veil with the powers of Satan and the demons and all of the things that are out there, and the spiritual warfare that causes all kind of untold issues in our world today. The Bible is historically accurate and scientifically accurate in many ways as well, and I'm not going through all of those things that are out there. Dr. Ashley went through some as a medical scientist that talked about that. What burning question? Did we know about gravity through the Bible? There are biblical verses, but it's not a science book to teach you about all the laws of nature necessarily. But I can tell you there was one verse that I read to you not too long ago about, it was a crazy circumstance where this boy was listening to Paul speak, and he fell out of the third floor window and broke his neck. Well, that's gravity right there. He didn't float. And then he raised him up at that time. But the Bible answers every age-old question that we've been trying to answer across all of human history. I submitted to my Wednesday night crowd the other day that the Bible is the only holy book that explains the origin of the universe. Every other religion will start with a planet and talk to you about the creation of life on planet Earth, but no other holy book teaches you the origin of the cosmos itself. So what I submit to people when I talk to them about this is, I have these questions, just like every other person. Where did we come from? Why are we this way? Why do bad things happen to good people? All of this kind of stuff that is out here, and these burning questions in my mind about how the world works and all the rest of it. And I want to know. So I go to science, and I go, okay, that's the smartest people on the planet, and I want to know the answers to these questions. Well, you know what happens? I come up short. They can't answer those age-old questions. All they tell me is, hey, hurry up and wait. Give us a little bit more time. We'll figure it out after you're dead. I want to know now. I want to know. So if I go to the Bible, I can see every bit of it. I can see that the beginning of the story is here and the end of the story is here. We're in the middle of that, or slightly towards the very end of it. Who knows exactly where we are when it comes to it. But we're seeing things that the Bible made predictions on that couldn't have possibly happened this way. We know for a fact that they wasn't sitting down writing it together. We've seen fulfilled prophecy take place in the Bible and it come out. It's historically accurate about things that they even thought before. Oh, look, right there, that's an inconsistency in the Bible. There are contradiction in the Bible because that didn't happen in history. We dug up a little bit of things a couple of hundred years later and figured out, yeah, Pontius Pilate was in fact the governor when the Bible said he was. David, he was really a king. So you have all of these archaeological things, prophetic things that have come in true. So I look at the Bible, and as a logical, rational human being, this thing here just lines up with me. And then God, you know, but it did not do all of that until I realized as a young boy, I knew there was something within me, the Holy Spirit tugging on me. I know what it was, drawing me to God. And I surrendered and I gave my heart and my life to Jesus Christ. My mind was renewed. And then all of this stuff began to make absolute sense to me. There's nothing I've read in the Bible, as young as I am and wanting things to be proven to me, that has been inconsistent with what God can do in the world. It's the only thing that makes sense. So, again, human wisdom makes you fall a little bit short of all your answers. And I want to end with 1 Corinthians 2, 13 through 16 to let you understand the why behind that. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The reason the world cannot understand the things of God is because it does not have the Holy Spirit. All right? That's the reason why. You must have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you to understand this. The Holy Spirit knows the mind of God. The Holy Spirit is God. There's nobody that knows God any better because it himself. So just like you, nobody knows you, not your spouse, not your best friend, not your closest child. Nobody knows you like you know yourself. So the Holy Spirit knows God exactly. And once a person surrenders their all, every bit, your body, your mind, and your soul to the Holy Spirit and to God himself, and that takes place, that renewal of your mind happens, and then you begin to see things through the wisdom of God and not through the wisdom of the world, and you have a peace about that. As Christians, the Holy Spirit is the one that is discerning these things for us. The Holy Spirit is helping you to be able to understand all of it. Everything fits together perfectly as a whole picture when you're able to see that. And again, those who are perishing are still looking for the missing link. Those that are lost, those that don't have the Holy Spirit, are the ones that are still pursuing this knowledge that we already have. And I want to give you, for the most part in here, you're Christians, I want to give you an example of what I see in the world today with scientists that are still trying to figure out, and secularists, I try to say, because there's many great Christian scientists, but secularists, when they're still trying to pursue God, and they're still trying to figure out what it is or what the origins are, They're to me like the Jews during Jesus' day, and Jews still today. They're waiting. They're still looking. They're still looking for the signs for the Messiah to come. He's already come. We already know who he is, yet they're still in denial, and they're still looking, and they're still waiting out there to see. And I think that's a sad thing. And it's you and I, we're the ones that are supposed to help these folks. If you have the knowledge of the Holy Spirit, if you have the mind of Christ within you and you can understand the things of God, it is incumbent upon you to be able to go to these other folks and engage them in conversation and maybe plant a seed. Maybe you water a seed that somebody's already planted and God brings the increase, and that they themselves can follow the leading of the Holy Spirit that has to happen in salvation processes. And that they give their heart and life to God, not because of a really reasoned argument necessarily that you gave, is because it clicked with them, the gospel message. I never, ever, ever would try to, quote unquote, and I don't use these terms, but save somebody by saying, look at the trees. We know that's a God. Every other religion on the planet can do that. We're the only one that has this gospel message that is the power of God when we talk about it. So why has the church lost that power? Because we stopped really focusing on the gospel. And sometimes, and in some places, we're scared to stand on the Word of God. If you stand steadily on the Word of God, is the last thing that I said here in your notes, it says, stand steadily upon God's Word, lest you be left standing in a foolish state. And I don't believe that I stand in a foolish state by believing that there was a creator God who was the first cause to the first effect that was ever in the world, and that's where everything started from. And the reason that I'm preaching this to you today is because this book that we have, this Holy Scriptures, the very Word of God, is the complete and wholesome Word and answers to everything that we have in the world today, yet 53% of people don't read it. I'm going to go out on a limb here. A lot of y'all don't. A lot of you, at best, get an email or a daily bread book, and you read about that much scripture in a book that's about that big. Or at worst, you wait 7 days before you come back here for me to read to you less than 20 scriptures. That's terrible. That is not good. God is not going to be proud of that. I would not be proud of that. I would hope, let me ask you a question. If I only read 4 verses a week, would you imagine that that would be ample reading of the scripture for me to fulfill my role as a pastor? Anybody, everybody pretty well agrees that that would be crazy. Why am I any different than you? I just have to prepare for my absolute meeting time that I know that I'm going to be here on Wednesday nights at 6:30. I know I'm going to be here at 10:30 on Sunday to teach you. But what about you teaching those people I was just talking about in your workplace? What about your children? You want our Awana program, which does a phenomenal job, to raise up your children? That's not our job. That's yours. It's the job of the parents to be able to do that. Now, last week, and I'm not going to do it again. Last week, I held up a $100 bill. I think it's because I don't have the $100 bill anymore. But last week, I held up a $100 bill, and I said, anybody knew the Ten Commandments, 1 through 10, in order? Here you go. Nobody even tried for it. Okay? Now, I heard some people that may have studied a little bit. And I gave you a quiz last week that I didn't give you all the answers to everything, and I did love that some people came and said, I can't leave until you get me the answers. And I mean, that was just an illustration that I was giving.